like earlier, there nothing special this week except tomorrow night. There will be caroling with some of the children from the Good News Club. We'll meet here at 7 o'clock, and we'll begin in this area at 7 o'clock, and then we're going to go over to the Cooley's area, and we'll be going down the street where some of the children, Good News Club members, live, and be seen there for about an hour. We won't keep them out too late. So if anybody wants to join us here at 7 o'clock tomorrow night, we'd be very happy to. Get here 5 minutes after 7. You'll hear us somewhere on the street here. Won't be too much trouble at times, so hope all can come. We won't be out too late, especially if it's snow knee-deep and the children getting cold. Also remember tonight the meeting around the Lord's table at 7 o'clock. Blessed time of worship where we do not come to receive from the Lord, but where we come to give to Him what is His. Tuesday night, if you'd like to read a little bit ahead and prepare for our Bible study, if we have time after prayer meeting, we'll be looking at Romans chapter 12. We started with the first two verses, but we didn't get very far last week. And we'll be meeting next week. I know several are going to be out of town, but we'll still be meeting here in the morning hour. If we just may combine our morning and evening meetings next Sunday. We may meet for a period of Bible study and also for worship next week at 10 o'clock. And we probably, unless there are some others who come in from out of town, to replace those who are going out. Okay. Let's turn our attention now to the Word. I'd like just to turn, first of all, we'll be looking at 1 and 2 Timothy first. I'd like for us to look at one verse in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'd like this morning for us to consider from the Scriptures some things that we know. We are living in a world that tells us that there is much that we know, but there is so much more that we do not know. Today we see people who think that at least, well, things change with every distance, well, rather every generation, things are changing, people are changing. And nothing is for sure, everything is relative. And so you can't know anything for sure, and they say, well, science proves all this because you go back a few years and you see, well, science believed this and they were all wrong. They say in Columbus Day, I don't know how true this is, but they say in Columbus Day people felt like the world was flat and that you'd get out so far in the ocean you'd fall off on the other side and never be heard of again. And then all kinds of improvements and advances have been made in the field of science, medical science, technology. And there are so many things that have changed. Well, that doesn't prove that everything is relative. What that proves to me is man just doesn't know it all. He's always learning that which is there. You know, God has all the truth. And everything is real and fixed with God. And so he doesn't have to change his mind. But man, because he is ever searching and constantly seeking to develop new things and to learn new things, is simply discovering what is here already. And man made a tremendous, tremendous discovery when he landed on the moon. But, beloved, the moon was there before man was ever made. And so all he did was to discover what has always been a reality. And so it hasn't changed. Relativity, well, we consider those things, but God has things fixed. And we can depend upon God. And there are some things that we know. And we just made reference to men finding, reaching the moon. It was very interesting to talk to with Lee Norbratton, who attended the South Houston Assembly, was Sunday school superintendent there. Young man with a very brilliant mind who works with NASA. And it's very hard to follow him sometimes, but it's very difficult for him to explain some discoveries of science to somebody who has no knowledge of that or who has such a limited capacity to grasp those things. But when asked Lee about how that they could go out there and hit the moon, well, Lee says, well, now believe me, he said, when the moon was up here, they didn't take off toward the moon. He said, they have it fixed. He said, so they can fire this rocket at just the right time, at the right speed, at the right angle. And says, in due time, as the moon is, of course, it's not in the stationary position and the rocket's moving, but he said, they know exactly the second. Down to the second they're going to get there. And Lee explains it. It's because that God has fixed everything so perfectly in order, we can depend on it to the second. It doesn't vary. And what a testimony, if you might be interested to know too, that many of those men in NASA, in Houston, are Christians. They have a Bible study hour once a week. They, several of them get together. Lee Norbratton, John Zetter, and a bunch of those guys get together and have a Bible study. These men believe in God. They know Him. And they just shake their heads at some of the statements that come from some of the scientists who work to prove that God isn't. But to them, it has just, what they have discovered in science has just established their faith stronger in God. But there is a reason for knowing things and being convinced of things. We've been talking about science. We've been talking about the moon and the planets all being fixed and in order. They're there. They've been there for years. I don't know how many, but they're there. And God put them there. And we can trust in them being in their right orbit, in their right position. They can tell you when they're going to appear. The science know that. Well, there are many other things that we can know. And the reason we can know these is because God is in charge of all things. Now, Paul says to Timothy, but as for you, you continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of who you have learned them, or from whom, rather, you have learned them. Paul is saying, Timothy, rest assured in the scriptures that you have, that have been taught, and know those from whom you have learned them. This is very important. There are some things we can be assured of. And that's what I want to talk about today, because we as Christians are challenged by an unbelieving world. By and large, the world is unbelieving and anti-God. And that's the reason why that they come up with so very many seemingly convincing arguments against Christianity. And they're trying to convince the world that really you cannot trust in the scriptures and you cannot hold fast to some of these basic doctrines which we hold so very dear. So Paul says that you continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, that you are resting on solid ground, that you have some facts here that you can rest on. So I'd like for us to note some of these things this morning, some things that we can or things that we do know. Just turn back with me now to 1 Timothy, and we'll begin with the first of I know. I know that the Christian community, comparatively speaking, is small in the world. And I know that it is looked down upon by the world at large. The teachings of the Christian and the Christian community is not very convincing to an unbelieving world. The world wants things they say. They want more proof. Well, God doesn't accept man on the basis of what you can prove to him. You come to God on the grounds of faith. He that cometh to God must first of all believe that He is. That's where you begin. This is the beginning place. And you take God at His word. You don't have to wait for some flashing light from heaven, some message to be written in the sky. You don't come to God on those grounds and say, "Will you show me something and I'll believe?" God says, "I've given you my word." And God is simply saying, if you do not trust my word, I'm God. And you trust my word. And that's what He's saying. And faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. That's where we begin. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, or 2 Timothy rather, we're in 2 Timothy. I'll take you back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's go back and read several passages here, beginning with verse 8. Paul says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share with me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God." I'll let Paul strike here just for a moment. Paul is encouraging Timothy to hold fast and not be ashamed of the testimony of God, nor of him. Would you be ashamed if you had to explain to someone that you were going down to the prison to see your preacher, or one of your elders, or one of the deacons? Well, what's he doing in jail? Has he committed some evil? Oh, no. He's in jail for his faith. He's been preaching the gospel, and they told him to quit preaching, and so they've thrown him in jail. Some people say, "Well, I don't want to be identified with a jailbird, someone in jail." Well, Paul is saying to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, because Paul was in prison at this time. But share with me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God. Today, we don't like to suffer. That is, physically, or even mental suffering. We don't like to be associated with those, perhaps in a position where that it might cause us some shame. Incidentally, heard a brother say one time, this word is shamed here and also in Romans 1, where Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God and the salvation." The word here in the Greek French Bible is that do not be red in the face, you know, first blushing because of, as we say, well, he's ashamed of something, therefore he's blushing. Well, don't get red in the face for the testimony of the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. Don't be ashamed of it. It's nothing to blush about. It's nothing to be timid about. Then he goes on in verse 9, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not red in the face, or I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until or against that day." Now, in view of all of His suffering, in view of His position, He's in prison at this time. He's there for the testimony of the Word of God. And he said, that's why I'm suffering these things. But he says, I'm not ashamed. There's one reason why Paul wasn't ashamed. He had nothing to be ashamed of. Or he says, I know whom I have believed. I know not what I've believed, but he says, I know whom. His faith was not just fixed in doctrine. It was that indeed. But he says, my faith is in a person. And he says, I know whom I have believed. And that's very important, to know whom we have believed. And he says, I'm persuaded. He's persuaded in the Lord. And so it doesn't matter if sufferings come. If he's thrown in prison, he's going to stand fast because he says, I know whom. I was showing Steve yesterday, and I showed a picture of Jeffrey Bull last night on the screen. When Jeffrey Bull was captured by the communists in Tibet back in the 50s, I guess. Can't recall just now. But anyway, he was captured, and the communists, of course, can be very, very brutal. And they were trying to destroy his faith. They took his Bible away, first of all. And Jeffrey said that it was a tremendous thing to him to have learned for many years to memorize Scripture. He had a lot of the Scripture stored up here in the computer. He could just punch the recall button, as it were, and here had come a portion of Scripture, and he could meditate upon this Scripture. This was his Word, the Word of God that he fed upon day by day and moment by moment. And he could pray, but he said the communists would wake him up at all hours of the night. They were trying every way in the world to get him to renounce the Lord Jesus Christ and to renounce his faith. But he stood fast in the Lord and stood fast in the faith, because his faith wasn't just in, as it were, that Bible as a book that had been taken away from him. No, they could take the book away, but they couldn't take his faith, because his faith was in the Christ, the God of this book. So, he said that he was not only mistreated, he was starved, and they did every way in the world to destroy his mind and his body and his faith, but they couldn't. But Jeffrey said it did get so bad that he couldn't remember the Scriptures. And it got so bad that he couldn't remember how to pray. And he got to where that he really couldn't think. His mind was so full of confusion, and he couldn't meditate. He couldn't. His attention span was so short, he said, that just before he was released, he said all he could remember as a prayer is Lord Jesus. That's all. He said they could take away my Bible, they could take away my mind, but they couldn't take away my Savior. He was always able to say Lord Jesus, and he said the Lord never failed me. Just like the Apostle Paul, all forsook me, almost. He said in verse 16 of chapter 4, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. But then he said, may it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles may hear. And so on. Yes. It's important to know the Lord, and just as Jeffrey knew the Lord, and he was faithful to him. And again, I'm amazed at how the Lord could restore this man. If you've never read of his books, I recommend them. The first, When Iron Gates Yield. The second, God Holds the Key. The third, The Sky is Red, and any number of them. But he's a delightful brother to talk with, and how the Lord has restored his mind and his gift of writing. But Paul said, I know whom I have believed. We can know. There are things that we can know. And this is what gives us peace and confidence, is that our faith is fixed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a matter of wondering if I'm going to make it. How many people are scared to death today of entering the hospital and thinking that I may not pull through, and if I don't, what's going to happen? They're afraid at the thought of death. And some would say, well, what are you afraid of? Well, I've heard of some who said, well, I don't know if I've done enough. Done enough for what? Well, done enough to be saved. Well, Paul wasn't talking about his confidence being in what his work, the works he had done. His confidence was in him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who had done all things for him. It was Christ crucified for us. Christ took the burden of our sins, and he took the burden of all of our sins. All of the sins, past, present, and future. Beloved, don't forget it. When Christ died on the cross, all my sins were future. All your sins were future. And he died for every last one of them. And we can rest in that. We don't have to worry in that. We know. These are things that we know. This reminds me of the situation over here in John chapter 9. You remember the blind man that the Lord Jesus had healed? And it really upset the Jewish leaders Oh, they were terribly upset because here was evidence right before them that this Jesus had power to heal the blind. Well, you remember they cross-examined this man. And in verse 24 of John 9 it says, "And so they called, they again called the man who was blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner,'" talking about the Lord Jesus. "And we know he's a sinner." Well, note this man's reply. "And he answered and said to him, 'Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see.'" You couldn't convince this man of anything else. He said, "There's something I know, and that is where I was blind, I now see." And when the Lord Jesus appeared to him, you remember what this man said? Well, the Lord Jesus said, "Do you believe the Son of God?" And this man's reply was, verse 36, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. What a beautiful scene there. "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. He knew something else now. He knew the Lord personally. Well, there are many other things in the Scriptures that we know. We know whom we have believed. We're persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, let's look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. First John chapter 3 and verse 14. Here's another no-so. "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." Note the connection he makes here. He's talking about evidences as well. And he says, here's something I know. He says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." He's talking about the love of God that bears testimony and witness in his own heart. You see, this kind of love is not natural to the world. The world's attitude is an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. "You bloody my nose, I'll bloody yours." That is, to retaliate, to respond. It carries with it the feeling of always taking vengeance and all. But here, he says, here's the testimony. "We know because we love the brethren." Here's the testimony. Well, there's another passage we want to look at in this connection. That's back in John's Gospel and chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24. "Verily, verily, or most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Here's that expression again. We know that we have passed from death to life. Did you know that it is the opposite in this world? The unregenerate person, the unbeliever, passes from life to death. And this is what he fears. It's the reverse order. Why? Because he has not received the Lord Jesus as his Savior. He stands in his own sin. He's standing, as it were, on his own before God. And who can stand? So he says, here, we know we have passed from death to life. But this is why the sinner fears. He knows that from life, he's passing into death. Not just the death of this body, when the spirit and life depart from this body, but he faces eternal death. And this is a thing that really disturbs the world. You ever see a man of the world that isn't concerned about death? Afraid of death? Strangely enough, he goes about seeking, he's an easy prey for an insurance salesman. You know? He really is. The insurance salesman can come to this guy and he convinces him that he needs so much life insurance. Of course, even Christians have life insurance and all that. But somehow this fellow feels like that by getting some life insurance, that term, life insurance, doesn't take effect till he's dead.
Yeah.
But they call it life insurance, you know. But, well, that be as it may. But this passage says, but we have passed from death to life. He's talking about a state of death here. Because the sinner is dead while he's alive. The Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians, and you did he make alive when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's where he found us, in the state of death. Separation from God. And so, John says, or the Lord Jesus says, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, present tense, not something that he's going to have. He'll have it when he dies, but he has it right now too. He has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And the reason for this is because Christ has already borne our judgment. He took the judgment of God upon himself. And he bore death. He died for you and me so that we might not die. Lena and I have been reading together in the book of Revelation for our morning devotion. And we've gotten into that portion where God's wrath is poured out upon the world. And we see the fury there of God's wrath manifested to an unbelieving, godless world who has rejected him now. And in spite of all that comes to bring them to their knees, they still reject him and stand almost and renounce him to his face. You say, that's awful. God's wrath upon the world. That is their just reward. That's what God sees that they deserve because they have rejected him and rebelled against him. But beloved, the thought came to us also as we pondered that. Since that's what the world deserves, and that's God's judgment for sin, that's what fell upon the Lord Jesus at Calvary. If you want to know why our Lord suffered and his agony was so great at Calvary, he was suffering the wrath of God for sin, your sin, and for mine. So since he bore judgment and death for us, God's not going to ever forget. That's written off for us because Christ took my place. And God's not going to charge me with that again. It would not be dealing fairly with his son if God would demand more from me than that which was born at Calvary. You see. When Christ went to the cross, he went there to bear all of our sins. And then later on, would the Father hold up some and say, wait a minute, this is something that I forgot. This is something that the Lord Jesus didn't bear. Oh, no. He bore them all. We read in Isaiah 53, all our sins were laid upon him. All of them, all our iniquities, not a few, but all, the word A-L-L, he didn't forget a one. He didn't leave any out. And so then the apostle says, we know that we have passed from death to life. We know that. Because it is what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Our confidence then is in him. I like another no-so. And that is found in the book of Job. You know where it is. You're already turning to it in Job chapter 19. Beloved, here is where we can rest. This is why that you and I can lie down at night and go to sleep. And we do not have to worry about where our souls would be in the morning should we slip into eternity. We can rest assured in the work of Calvary. And to, beloved, I'm sure that one of the things that grieves the heart of God today, even for those believers who are not sure of their salvation because they begin to think of so much of their own works and so much that they themselves have to do regarding their salvation, I'm sure it must grieve the heart of God to think that Why can't they trust me? Why can they not take my word? I have promised them. I have given my word of oath. He has written it in His word. It's as though God has put His signature here of what He's done. Now He would say, can you not rest in that? Aren't you satisfied with what I've said? Can't you believe me? Can't you take my word for it? Well, here's another no-so. Verse 25 of Job chapter 19. As a matter of fact, let's go back to verse 3 and get the context here. Oh, Job says, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. Job has reached the point now, he says, I wish that what I have to say now was inscribed in a rock, that is, that cannot be erased, but here, that is engraved in the rock, and that it would be inscribed there forever. Job, what is it that you wish were there? He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that He shall stand at last on earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. You know when Job lived? I believe, and I think a lot of men believe this, that Job, according to the time that we see in this book, that Job must have lived around the same time that Abraham did. You see, Job was acting as the priest in his own household. There was no Levitical order. Job would have been out of place if he had been functioning in this way. But before then, back in the patriarch's time, the head of the house was the priest. He functioned as the priest over his own house. And anyway, I think that Job must have lived back at that time. How did Job get such knowledge? Job says, I know. He spoke with authority because it was not that Job was trusting in some philosophy of men. Job obviously had remembered the revelation of God. This is another reason why I believe that Job lived way back there when the revelation not only came direct from God, but it also was handed down from word of mouth. Think of what an evil day it was when Enoch lived. And Enoch walked with God. Where did he get his knowledge? Well, Enoch not only had that word of knowledge that was handed down from Adam, Abel, and on down, but it was kept preserved. And they just took God at His word. Now, here before the Scriptures were ever written, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Job knew that at that time, his Savior, his Redeemer was living. Let's use the term kinsman Redeemer. He knew that his Redeemer was living at that time. If his Redeemer was living at that time and he was not on earth, he was in heaven. And he had always been. He was the eternal Savior. He was the eternal God. And Job knows that he's here, but Job knows something else. Job knows that he's coming to earth. But since Job calls him his Redeemer, Job knew that there was one who would come and redeem his soul. That's faith. And faith always rests on the I know. It's not I guess or I hope. It's so sad when I talk to people today and I say, are you saved? Are you going to heaven when you die? And oh, my spirit's almost lower when they say, well, I hope so. Sort of like that. Well, there's a chance. At least I hope that I'll make it. Oh, our beloved. If we're looking within, we're going to be discouraged. And if we're looking at our own feeble struggles, it's no wonder we may say, I hope so. That is, that's the place I'd like to go, but I don't know if I'm going to be considered good enough. But oh, if we can look back, we can look at Calvary. And we can remember that there, God's Son paid the full penalty, the full price to redeem my soul, and my hope is anchored in Him. Not only who was on the cross and was buried, but the one who is at the right hand of God and who ever lives to make intercession for me. That's another testimony. He's still active on my behalf. My Savior, He knows all my feelings. He knows all my failures. He knows all my yearnings, my longings. And He, because He's been here, as Job says, His Redeemer's going to stand on earth, because He has been here, because, as someone said, He has left His footprints in the sands of time, we know that He understands us fully. He can present my case perfectly before God. If I were going to get an attorney to represent me here on earth in some court case, I would want one who understood me and my case the best possible way. You know that? I wouldn't want to run out off the street and grab some attorney, rush him into the court and said, I'd like you to represent me. Well, he may do it for a sum of money. You know, these guys will take a case almost anyway just for the buck, you'd say. You know. I don't know that he could do a very good job, though. If I was innocent, I expected someone to defend me properly. And my Savior is the best representative that I have. He's been here. He has been touched. He says, we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who has been tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin, so he can be there as a sinless one, and yet he knows all that I've gone through here on earth. And can you imagine him there pleading our case before the Father? With groanings, it says of the Holy Spirit, with groanings that cannot be uttered. Can you imagine how he represents us? What an argument he can present there. Yes, I know. I know all about him. I know all his failures. I know all his weaknesses. I understand that. But he can point to the cross. He can point to the cross. I paid the price. It's paid. Paid in full. Yes, Job gets it. I know that my Redeemer lives. You remember the missionary who was on the foreign field there, and the one of his Muslims took him to the grave and says, ah, here's the grave of our leader. Boasting that I can point to the spot where the founder of our religion is. By the way, where is the grave of your founder? The missionary said, well, I'm glad to tell you that he's not in the grave here. He's risen. He's at the right hand of God. And in that grave. Now, we can't point to a grave here, and we can say hallelujah to that. But he's at the right hand of God, and he ever lives to make the intercession for us. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Listen, that took faith. We talk about faith, and we can look back at Calvary. That God accepts that. But all the faith of this man, Job, who before Christ came into the world, before he ever had the Bible here, he says, I know my Redeemer lives, and he's going to set foot on this earth. That's faith. That's faith. And then there's another no soul that's good for the Christian to remember. And that's in Romans 8:28. You remember that passage. We've quoted so many, many times. We quote this to try to encourage and comfort people in times of sickness or in times of loss, in times of distress, in times of suffering, in times of death. We can say, well, all things work together for good. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, let me pause right here, beloved, and say this. When you're quoting this passage of Scripture, don't quote it to an unbeliever. Don't quote this to a non-Christian saying, I hear this all the time, you know, in the hospital rooms or various places, I hear sometimes people say, well, I know it's bad, but could be worse. Remember, whatever it is, all things work together for good, and they stop there. And that's as far as they go. And then we say, well, we know everything works out for the best. Everything is for the best. Well, that's a very careless way of using the Scriptures. This passage doesn't say that it works together for anyone except those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, we have to keep in mind, too, that it's not always the things that we call good. It's the things that God knows that is best. Now, none of us feel like at times that it is good for us to pass through certain trials. Trials are never funny. They are never pleasant. When the gold is put to the test, it's put to the fiery test. And we don't like to get our feet close to the fire. We like to steer clear of that. And yet the fire sometimes is necessary for proving and purifying. And God has to do that at times with His own children, with His own dear redeemed ones. But it is not always pleasant. But we can say that when in and under certain very difficult times and trials, God is at work. We may not understand why, but God is at work. And He's going to bring good out of it. But the good that God is concerned about is that which would bring glory and honor to His own Son. And it takes some of these things for us to be molded and fashioned according to His will, for us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might, in this way, be purged from that which keeps us earthbound, that we might reflect that which is heavenly. So He says, set your mind on the things that are above where Christ is. And be concerned about reflecting His own glory and praise. We'll have to hurry along. I did just want to touch on these others. Paul said, we know, and in 2 Corinthians, I'll give you this passage so you can turn with me to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says in verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent or this tabernacle is destroyed or dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now this is good to know, because we live in a body that is subject to sin, disease, decay, all kinds of infirmities. And Paul tells us that he's aware of the fact that it is dissolving, it's decaying, it's passing from the scene. But he says, keep this in mind, we know this, that even after this body is put to rest, we have a building from God. We have a house, a building from God, a house not made with hands. In other words, we're going to shed this body of flesh one of these days. And God's going to give us a new body. And it is going to be a body that will no longer be subject to sin, sickness, sorrow, decay. It's going to be a body that will be free from all this. It will be designed for eternity. Now, everything we deal with here on this earth is for passing. Our automobiles today, we like for these things. They cost much. We'd like for them to keep lasting, but they don't. They fall apart and they rust out and all of that. Well, everything we use here suffers decay. But we read in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. Oh, there's going to be a great change one of these days when these lowly bodies are going to be conformed to His glorious body, like Him. And this brings us to the last, and we won't spend much time on this, but the passage in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it is not yet revealed or manifested what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Paul, and John says, we know this. We know this. When He comes, that is when Christ is revealed or manifested, we're going to be like Him. What was that body that Paul was talking about in Philippians 3:21? Going to be conformed to His glorious body. We're going to be like Him. That is a body like His. A body that can inhabit eternity. And a body that will never grow old and it will never change. It will always be the same. He says, we shall see Him as He is. Now, did you note there, Paul says that, and we know that when He is revealed, it didn't say if. It didn't say if He is revealed. He says when. That's because we know. We know. It is fixed. This is God's promise. And the Lord Jesus Himself says, if I go to prepare a place for you, He's standing there in the presence of them, we might say, since I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's not using if in the term of it's just a chance or possibility. He's saying, since, this is the way that word is used there in that place, since I'm going to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself. Not I'm going to send my angels after you. I'm not going to send a representative. I'm not going to send a taxi, as it were, after you. No, He says, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that a glorious promise? Then Paul says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are alive together with Him shall be caught up in clouds. I don't think He's talking about these white clouds up there. I don't know what kind of day it will be. He's talking about the clouds. I think He's talking about the great cloud of believers that are going to be caught in clouds. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But look, these are not just things that we hope for. They are a hope indeed. But these are things that we know about. Think of all the things that the Scripture says we know. We know. We know. Now, if we do know these things, then we can rest assured of it. This will take such a load off of our pilgrimage here on earth, our sojourn. We're strangers here. We are people away from home, going home. That's what a pilgrim and a sojourner is. People away from home, going home. Okay, you read it. Go ahead. Go ahead and read it.